29 verses 1 to verse 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." Verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdress. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall be your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. And in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we'll give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. Lord, we are mere men, mere creatures. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Lord, our time is limited, our mind is limited, our energy is limited. We are mere creatures. But Lord, you are an awesome God. You're worthy of all praises. You are not only the creator of heaven and earth, but you're the preserver and sustainer of all that is and also all that will be. And Lord, we praise you that you have redeemed the creation that's been fallen away from you and made it your own. And you have drawn us, unworthy sinners, to become yours. And we thank you that you have established us as the church, as the one who's built on the rock, Christ, the greatest and the strongest foundation, that gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord, we cherish all that you are and all that you have begun and all that you will do. And we ask this evening that the Spirit of risen Christ, in the fullness of his presence, will be here, opening our eyes and convicting us of our sins. And more than anything, Lord, may we see your beauty and majesty, that we may love you, that we may adore you, that we may worship you. Lord, you're worthy of all praises. May the name of Jesus Christ, may his name be glorified. We pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen. Is it just me, or life is full of exciting turn of events? Is it just me? Things doesn't turn out the way you plan it. Or sometimes it turns out the way you planned, but the result is not what you expected. Did it ever happen to you? I've tutored many students for a number of years. And one of the things is tutor SAT, math and science. That's kind of, I cannot do reading or writing. It's math or science. So we try to hit the score, you know. Some students come and they say, I want to hit 500 on my math. Or some students are, they're smart and they say, I want to hit 750 or 800. I want that perfect score. And we work hard and the student work hard. And some of them make it. Some of them don't hit the score they want. And the funny thing is, the one that hits the score is sad that they didn't make the score. And quite often, and this happens more frequently than not, the one that hit the score is also sad. Because quite often, though they hit the mark, they don't get into the college they wanted to. They work so hard, and yet they don't quite make it. Or they even make the college, and I often get a news back that they didn't really want to study what they major, and they got to backtrack or transfer to different schools. And there is something about life that you think this is what you want to be, or this is what you want to do, or this will fulfill my life and my heart, and I'll be joyful and I'll be happy. And all of a sudden, when you actually get it, you're not as happy as you thought you would. Did that ever happen to you? It's like you want that Lego set really badly. You get it, you play with it for a week, and then you want another one. There's something about, just something about our life that it seems just not enough, whether you reach it or don't reach it. But there is something about reaching it and then still feeling empty that I think makes it even more devastating for many of us. Tonight's text is really a man who went on a mission, he accomplished it, but things got complicated. He thought once he gets it, he'll be happy, or his life will turn out as God has promised to him, but there is something more going on. And it seems like it's still a downward slope in his life. We find Jacob, who have found himself in one of the lowest moments of his life. The sun has set in his life, and he is going on a downward spiral. And the reason for his leaving his family, the reason for his leaving his hometown, is to find a woman. And he goes from his hometown, Beersheba, and he goes all the way northeast to the town where his family came from, to Haran, to find his brother, his mother's brother, and to find his daughter to marry. That's his mission. That's his goal. That's what his parents told him to do. But there is another reason for his departure. What's the another reason? It's because he is in big trouble. His older brother, who's pretty strong man, a gung-ho kind of man, a man whose word is what it is, and he will do whatever he needs. And he wanted a revenge against his brother. So Esau, Jacob's brother, was really upset with him because Jacob took away his birthright and took away his blessing. And Esau have made a decision in his heart that I am going to kill this brother. Just like what Cain did to Abel, he is ready to strike. And his parents, or his mother specifically, Rebekah, was afraid for Jacob's life and said, well, let's make a reason for you to leave here until your brother calms down. So go. I want you to go. And the reason that we're going to put up in the front is to find a woman, find a wife. But on the, what is underlying is that his brother is trying to kill him. Now, there is a parallel to this text, actually, in two places that I can think of. One of them, of this narrative, is actually in Exodus 2, where Moses goes running away from Egypt. And actually, in the wilderness, in Midianites, amongst the land of Midians, he finds a well, and from there he finds later his wife, Zipporah. And then, in previous texts, when Abraham sent a servant to find a woman for Isaac, the same narrative kind of begins. They all go to a well. Something about a well, right? Jesus near the well of Sychar meets a Samaritan woman. Something about a well. Quite interesting. And in the previous story about Abraham sending his servant and finding a woman for Isaac in chapter 24, you find this servant going and sitting down at the well and contemplating and praying, really. And the woman comes, Rebecca comes and gets the well, gets the water and pours it. And there's this whole dialogue that's going on. And what's really fascinating about their narrative is that the servant, who's unnamed in the text, is insisting that I return quickly. He accomplishes mission and he returns quickly, saying, I cannot wait any longer. And he kind of pushes the household and say, let me take her back to my master. There's this urgency to return. And indeed, that's what happens. And Rebecca complies and they go quickly, therefore, and find a woman for Isaac. But here, it's a little different. And that is actually intentional, I think, to the writer, to Moses, that he's doing this intentionally. There's something about Jacob's life, though he finds his woman, or should I say woman, is still a downward spiral. Not like Isaac, where he was comforted of his loss of his mother by Rebecca. Actually, this man's life becomes even more complicated as he finds and his mission is accomplished. So let's look at the text this evening. Verse 1, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. I remember right before this, he goes to Bethel, a place, Luz really, a city of Sor, a town of Sor, and he falls asleep. And as he's sleeping, he's so distraught and so troubled, and he takes a stone as a pillow, really is a sign of what's going on in his heart. He's just troubled in his heart. He's afraid of his afraid for his life. And he's leaving his hometown, where he was born, where he grew up, and he's going to a random place that he doesn't know anything about. Miles away. Now, we today have GPS. Thank God for GPS. I mean, I went to Tampa and I was thinking, I don't know where I'm going. I'm from DC, but Tampa was pretty bad. I got there. They told me, you come over here for lunch. I was like, okay, give me the address. The phone got me there. And I got back here on time. But that's not how life works over there. The roads are not really roads. It's not paved. You gotta find a way to get there, and there are bandits. There are enemies all around. It's not like we have policemen and you can call if there's some bad people coming. That's not how the streets there are. It's a dangerous journey. It's a long journey. And here, Jacob is making that journey really alone, going, and he's hoping he get there. Have you ever driven without a GPS? And you only know the name of the person that you're trying to meet. Most people don't do that. You call, get a direction. You get something to get to where you want to go. Here, only thing Jacob knows is you go north and east. And he said, all right, gotta go. It's not an easy journey. Now, that long months of journey is really... stated in one sentence, Jacob went on his journey and came to the land. A long, 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 lonely journey. Verse 2, as he looked, he saw a well in the field. Just imagine, he's weary and he finally gets to a place. He's like, where am I? Who am I? I don't know what kind of question he's asking, but he saw a well. He said, there is a well. And he's excited that he found the well. Well, you know why? Because if there is a well, guess what? There are people. Right? There are people somewhere. It's like when you find a coffee shop, there's somebody in there. Starbucks, yes. There's internet. Here, he found the well. He says, there is a well. And he's looking around. He says, where are people at? It says, behold, three flock of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. Here's something that he noticed. He says, there is a well, and he's seen a lot of wells. Matter of fact, in his hometown, his grandfather, Abraham, dug a lot of well. His father, Isaac, dug a lot of well. Isaac just digs well and digs another well and digs another well. So he knows. Actually, while his brother Esau was a hunter, Isaac was a man of the house. He stayed home, but probably he was actually one who watched over the livestock, took care of them, kind of grazed them, and more like a shepherding kind of person, where Esau was more of a hunter, going out and, you know, fighting and shooting the bow, arrows, and so on. So he knows a little bit about shepherding, because, you know, his grandfather was a shepherd, his dad was a shepherd, and of course he is very keen about how to take care of the flock. And he sees this well, and he sees, interesting thing about the well is, number one, that there are three flocks around it. But issue is, they're not drinking, they're just sitting. And he says, what's going on here? Why are these sheep just chilling here? And he looks even closer, he examines it further, and he finds that there is a stone on top of it. That's weird. Why? I don't know. So he begins to, and then in the midst of that, he now meets these people and he begins to ask them a question. So verse 4, there's a lot of dialogue in this section. It's quite fascinating because a lot of the texts don't have this exchange of dialogue. But if you were to think about it, there's a great pace. There's a fast movement here about talking and they're moving forth. And I think the intention is they want to see this movement here of their discussion and how Jacob responds. And here, verse 4, Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They say, we're from Haran, which is his destination. So there's part of him going, yeah, I'm here. Yes, the Lord is with me, as he has promised previous chapter. The Lord is with me, he's leading me, he's protecting me. Yeah, there's a glimpse of God's providence, and he sees it, he's tasting it, and he hopefully is praising God in his heart. And verse 5, and he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Even better, you even know him. Not only am I in the right place, I've met people who knows the one that I'm looking for. Verse 6, and he said to them, is it well with him? That's an important question, isn't it? What if he's not well? What if his family's been killed, or he's dead, or they're poor, or the daughter, something happened to their, or daughters are given away? You see, there's a lot of things he has to ask. He made a long journey, and he is on a mission, and he needs to find a wife, a faithful helper for him. And they said, it is well. It's well. He's good. And then he asks, and then they see, and then they tell him, and see, there is a woman that's coming by, which is interesting because all these shepherds are men. There is a shepherdess, there is a woman coming, and then they point to her and they says, well, there is Rachel. You see Rachel right there. She is his daughter. His daughter's coming with his flock. Verse 7, and he said, behold, woman. That's not what he says. You know what he says? He says, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together, water the sheep, and go and pasture them. The interesting, this man says, well, yeah, Laban is doing well. And look, his daughter's coming. And you think this man who is here on a mission to find the woman would have said, really? But that's not what he says. He actually looks at these men and he kind of rebukes them. He says, why are you just chilling here near the wells? You see, why are you not out there shepherding, feeding this sheep? Because they need to be fed. It's not a time for you to come and sit here. This is high day. You're supposed to feed them. This is time where you feed your sheep. Why are you sitting here being idle? And then they respond, we cannot. We are not able to. We're unable to. You're powerless to do it. He says, we're unable to, we cannot, until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well, then we water the sheep. There's something about this place, this city has a different culture than where Jacob come from. Obviously, where Jacob come from is when it's high day, you still feed. But over here, and then in, when the sun is about to set, you bring them and you give them water. When you cannot graze anymore. And you put them in the protective area so it's protected from the wolves. Now, here, or lions, but here it's not the same way. The culture here is a little different. And what's really going on? It's really, this text is trying to show something about a character of Jacob. So all these men are idle during the high day when they're supposed to be working, and they're completely content with it. And matter of fact, they cannot do anything about it until everyone gets together. Verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. She was a shepherdess. Now, verse 10, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock, Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. So there is something about this section that Jacob, it's revealing about a character of Jacob. That Jacob, though he was one who stayed at home, he was not man of the field like his brother was. He was not a lazy man. It takes a lot of planning, a lot of work to scheme as well, right? He was cooking to scheme his brother. He had to go get goat to scheme his brother. He's actually a diligent person. There's one characteristic about Jacob you'll see over this text is he is a diligent person. He works pretty hard. And the culture here of this place, Haran, is a people of lazy people. So it's revealing to us something about the character that Jacob has. Something positive about him. We've seen the negativity of him this far. That he was a deceiver. He is a trickster. He is this negative, evil person who wants to steal. Though God is now revealing to us about his positive character, where he's a diligent man. He's unlike men of the day. He's a man who works. Maybe a man who's a little bit worthy of the blessings that God has promised. He's a diligent man, and he's a strong man apparently, because there was a big stone and they said they gathered together and they all moved the stones together to feed or to bring, provide drink for the sheep. But he pushes it all by himself. A lot of commentators would think that he had a supernatural power at this moment and did it. I don't think so. I think he was not a weak person either. It's just that his brother was just crazy. You know, compared to his crazy brother, he was weak. But he was a man of somewhat of a stature. He was able. He was an abled man, as these men are men who cannot. Unable man. He is an abled person. And I think he just wanted to win Rachel's, you know, favor. You know, he's like, yeah, oh, let me do you a favor. You know, let me open the door and let me pull the chair. And he is kind of trying to woo this young lady. I kind of think that. And here's an interesting part, verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Just one sentence. He saw his kinsman. He saw, as God was leading him, all the difficulties of coming here, all the fear and anxiety and all that, I think, when he saw his kinsman, not only kinsman, but the mission that's right in front of him. And he remembers the promises of God that he will be with him, that he will make him prosperous. And he is weeping, maybe with joy, maybe with relief, but he is weeping. Can you see what's going on in Jacob's heart? That he is in one of the lowest moments and he is now beginning to find some comfort in that God has been faithful to him, that his mission is going to be accomplished, he thinks. And of course, I don't know if it's a good idea to weep in front of, you know, a woman you just saw, let alone kiss her, but that's what he did. And he begins to speak to her. Verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rachel's son. And then she ran and told her father. Now, here's the thing about Laban. Laban actually comes previously when they brought Rebekah from him. And the story about that section, we don't have time to go there, but the interesting thing about Laban in the previous section is that when he realizes, he also does the same thing. He runs when he realizes that Abraham's servants come. And the reason for his running and greeting Abraham's servants was because he saw on the Rebekah's arms and ears gold earrings and jewelries that the servant gave to him. Laban saw what the gift that this man has brought, and he ran to the well and brought him back with him. He was very eager to bring him. It's because he saw the wealth that was coming in his way. So Laban is a sense of a greedy man. He's not a nice guy. He's not a good man. And that character is going to unfold. And there is a great emphasis here throughout this text that he is his mother's brother, his mother's brother, his mother's brother, his mother's brother. The repetition is reminding us that Laban is mother's brother, kinsman, someone close, someone tight, and someone who's supposed to take care of this young man. Probably not young, really, probably in his 70s, but Laban is much older, and, you know, it's relative, right? And this is what Jacob does. Jacob, thinking that he is a good uncle, look at verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, whom he remembers as rich people, probably has great inheritance. So he ran to meet him, embraced him, kissed him, and brought him to his house. And Jacob, here is Jacob's fault. Jacob told Laban all these things. Jacob opened his heart to his uncle and told him everything that has happened. How he deceived his brother and took his birthright. How he deceived his father and took the blessing. And how his brother is against. He told him everything. How difficult the journey was. How lonely he has felt. And how much he's comforted to see Rachel. He's telling him all these things. And he knows, and he even tells him all the promises that God has given him. That God will be with me and he will make me prosperous. He told him all of these things. In verse 14, Laban, he responds to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." He comforted him for now. And then he stayed there for a month. And a month later, something occurs. Look at verse 15. Laban said to Jacob, "Because you're my kinsman," you know, mother's brother, mother's brother, mother's brother, "I am your kinsman, you are my kinsman, Jacob." And he says something very interesting. He says this, "Should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" You know how different this is from the previous section? In previous iteration of this narrative, in chapter 24, the servant comes and says, "Give me this woman so I can take her." But over here, now Laban knows his story, knows he's not rich, knows he's not wealthy, knows he's running away from his brother, knows that he's on a weaker end, and he makes a deal. And he says, "You're going to work for it. You want a woman? You're going to have to work for me. I'm not going to just give it to you. You're not going to just receive it. What is your wages going to be?" Now he's on the other end of the trickery, and Jacob has to comply. So Jacob says, tells him, 7 years. "I'll work 7 years, and I want you to give me your daughter, Rachel." And what's interesting here is it describes these two daughters. Verse 16, "Now Laban had two daughters. Name of the older was Leah. Name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak," meaning she was not pleasant to the eye, probably not as pretty. "And Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance." This older daughter and younger daughter, it's almost like Esau and Jacob. And Jacob wanted the younger, and something about that. And Jacob begins to have favorites in his own heart already, and he says, "I want a Rachel. I want the pretty one." Verse 18, "Jacob loved Rachel." There's a reason why he kissed her. It's not love at first sight, it's kiss at first sight. "And he said, 'I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' And Laban says, 'Oh, I'll give it to you. She's yours.' And then he ends, 'Stay with me.'" That's the problem. He's not supposed to stay here, he's supposed to accomplish the mission and return home. Though there's another problem. He cannot return home. You see how his life is kind of messy right now. You see the messiness of it, that he is kind of accomplishing his mission, but at the same time, he's really going down the drain. And that's really what you're seeing unfolding. So verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. It's ironic that as he's being deceived, he's having the time of his life. Days flew by. But of course, we know the story. Jacob, after completing the 7 years, tells them, give me my wife that I may enter into her, that we may marry, we may consummate what I've been longing for. I've worked hard for these 7 years, and you've been blessed by my work, and I won my wages. I won Rachel. So Laban throws a big party. I'm assuming he brought all the people from the town, and, you know, he's like, and it's just happy time, jolly time. People are all over the place. And in the late night, he put not Rachel with Jacob, but Leah with Jacob. And they go in, and whatever they do in there, they did it. And he wakes up in the morning, and he goes, you're not Rachel. What happened? Can you imagine that? You're the wrong woman. He worked for 7 years and he has wrong woman in his arms. And he's so upset, so angry. He goes out and he goes to Laban. Verse 25, what is this you have done to me? I did not serve with you for Rachel. Why did you deceive me? Here the deceiver is now being deceived. And Laban is so cold. And he just says, you see, you don't know our culture. You don't know our culture. See, we don't give younger before the older. No. We give the older first. And he makes the deal. Well, if you want Rachel, you can work for me another 7 years. He says, you've been pretty good. I made good money because of your work. God's been with you, and I've been blessed because of you. You know what? I'm going to keep you another 7 years. Why don't you work for me for free for the next 7 years? I'll give Rachel early. And of course, Jacob, who loved Rachel, who worked for 7 years, and it was a couple days for him, his heart was set upon this girl. Though mission was already accomplished because he's already married. He could have just said, no, I've already received my reward. I've already accomplished my mission, and I'm ready to go home. He could have just said that. But he couldn't. He loved her dearly. So he took the deal. He signed the paper. He signed his life away. He was a slave for 7 years. And indeed, that's how he lived here in verse 30. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Now think about this narrative. Think about it. Jacob, the one who lived all of his life until now as a trickster, the one who's known as a deceiver, the one who has but God somehow promised blessings to him, now he's on the other end of receiving that, and he's going lower and lower and lower without even realizing it. And this whole time, please understand, he's thinking God has blessed me and he's going to have the woman of his life and my life will be perfect. But he gets the wrong woman, and to receive the woman that he wants, he needs to bind himself to another contract for 7 years, a slavery really of a sort, just like Israelites when they're coming out of Egypt, what they had to do in Egypt. There is a sense of a lowliness in his life, and this is only the beginning of his trouble, because next verse and following, it's like hell for him. But let's take a step out of this for a moment. In the messiness of his situation, he could not return. In the messiness of his life, the mess that he is in, let me ask this question. Is God working? Absolutely. In the mess of his own heart, where he coveted another woman, though he's married to one already. Really, it's an act of adultery of a sort, isn't it? That he should have been content that God has given him a helper suitable for him. Though he was tricked, he already received. The mission was accomplished, but his heart would not let go. His heart was coveting another woman. And he went for it. And what kind of father offers two daughters away in this way and uses them as a and uses his nephew in such a fashion? What a wicked and evil man he is. And in midst of all this mess of life, guess what? God has said in the previous chapter that I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. It's the most interesting, isn't it? Because so often, let me put it this way, maybe this will make a better sense. So often when things work out as you thought they should, a lot of times what do you say? What's God's providence? And when things don't turn out the way you thought you should, then you go, God, please help me. When in reality, when things don't go as you thought it should, it's God's providence as much as the way the things go as you have planned. Isn't it? The way in which God sustains and preserves and governs all his creatures and all their actions, God is fully in control, and God's promises that's given in the previous chapter, as he has given him a great vision of his presence to him, that God is with him, God is with him, God is with him, that's a reality that will not and cannot change. That even though his life is going down the drain, it seems, God is still with him. If there's one thing that is not changing, is that God is there in the midst of his sufferings. I think one of the most profound application is this. Wherever you are, and whatever place, or whether you're in storm, or whether you're in a tempest, or whether you're in a high place, or we're in the valley of the shadow of death, wherever you are, your shepherd is leading you, and his providential care is for you and not against you. That all the suffering that came to your life and all the sin that's done against you, you realize something, that God is with you. That God is actually using that suffering to bring about something beautiful out of you. Are you not his workmanship? Is he not working something in your life? See, there's something that happens in Jacob's life through this period that he goes in as a junk and he comes out as something beautiful. Though he ends up limping, he's walking gloriously into the presence of God. You see, God is in the process of giving him a limp so that he may walk rightly before the Lord. And shouldn't that be our heart? That you would be his workmanship. That God is working in your heart, transforming you, putting you through fire to transform you. God is doing that. The circumstances God is using to bring you into his glory, to bring you and make you more like Christ. Here is a deceiver receiving the deceiving end, and there is something about that he learns to be no longer a deceiver. He grows out of that through this period. That his sons are great deceivers too. And throughout his walk, until the Lord calls him home, God is working miracles in his life. And that miracle, that blessing, is a transformation of his heart, his mind, and soul into the image of Christ. Let me put it this way. Are you suffering because of many sins that's done against you, like here? Betrayal, family members doing ill things against you, or speak ill things about you, or many unspeakable things, whether it be done in church, done in at your work, with your friends. Many suffering that comes not even because we did something wrong. And scripture is saying, Jacob's life is showing, in midst of all that, God is with you. What are you suffering this week? How difficult was your life? Oh, I know, it's not easy. Why? We're living on this side of glory. Are you surprised that life is terrible? No. That is just life. The moment you're born, You're inching toward your death. And life is just full of misery and sin. And yet, the most beautiful thing is God is still working. God is still providentially at work. That God is using all things for good of those who love Him. Have you not heard that man, the Son of God, who has divested of His glory by putting upon the weakness of man and entered into sin and misery that you and I taste and smell each day, He entered into our brokenness, not as a king, but as a babe, and He suffered a life of humanity. He grew in pain and anguish, and yet in midst of it, He was a diligent man who gave full obedience to the Father. He submitted to sinful parents who were terrible parents. If you ask me, every parent is a terrible parent, aren't we? And yet He suffered before them, submitting to His broken family and their will. Being mocked and hated in the midst of His ministry. And even those who's His closest, like His kinsmen, they rejected Him and hated Him and despised Him and put Him on the cross and crucify Him and crucify Him and crucify Him. Then the suffering He had to bear. Do you remember that prayer He prayed? If we let this cup pass from me, Christ genuinely suffered the darkness and the brokenness and the misery of this life. He really did. And yet in midst of that, He says, but let your will be done. In midst of it, he says He grew in knowledge. He grew and matured in faith. It's fascinating that Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, in His humanity, He matured and He grew, and through suffering, He was made perfect. And upon that death on the cross that we all deserve, the ultimate rejection from God that we all deserve, for our sake, He suffered the ultimate suffering, considered a sinner before holy God, so that you and I, who put our trust in this King, this Lord, that we are in the presence of God. That wherever you go, whether you go north, south, or east, or west, whether you're on the mountains or whether you're in the valleys, the Lord is with you because your King suffered for your sake, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. So call to you this evening is this: Christ accomplished the mission you couldn't. And He is a true helper for you, to be with you and guiding you each of your steps. So if you are suffering, church, oh beloved people of God, know this and hear this. If you are suffering, God is there with you. And God is using it to make something beautiful out of your life. May the suffering turn into joy as you suffer for Christ. And as you cry for help, as you cry for relief, always return to praising God, because that suffering, even suffering, is a God's blessing to you, because He loves you. And it's a sign that He disciplines those whom He loves. Oh, God is wonderful, isn't He? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, oh God, that Lord, we are suffering. Every one of us here, we are broken. We suffer so often because of our wrong choices, so often because of sin of others. But oh Lord, we thank You that You love us. We thank You, O Christ, that You suffered for us, that You were sinned against, and yet, Lord, there was no guile. You always spoke the truth, and Lord, You are such an awesome King who is worthy of praise. And we thank You, O Holy Spirit, who uses all of these broken things of our lives to make us beautiful.
We thank you for the work that you have begun in us, and we know you will complete it, and our faith and trust is in you. Lord, help us in our suffering. Give us comfort and grant us strength to persevere and endure until the Lord's return, where we'll be vindicated and standing firm and rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Until then, Lord, till we are told, well done, my good and faithful servant, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient in the midst of our suffering. Help us to rejoice in the finished work of Christ, and that we are yours and that you are ours. We love you, Lord. We honor you. Pray all this in Jesus' name.